When I was a boy growing up in Santa Monica, California, our family lived in a small house, you know, two bedrooms, and it was only a couple of blocks from this Douglas Aircraft Company. Our front door was not far from the sidewalk, and so my sister and older sister and I, with the approval of my mother during the summer, wanted to play a harmless trick on the people that were walking by on their way to work. So we took an old leather wallet and we took tied a heavy-duty black thread around the wallet, and we unspooled it carefully up to the front door, poked it through the little window that goes through there. We took it inside, closed the door, and we watched who was coming from the Venetian blinds so we wouldn't be seen. And, of course, somebody came by and picked that up, and we whisked that thing back into the house, and the wallet came across the lawn where they couldn't reach it. So it was kind of interesting to see people's reaction when this happened. Some people would ignore it, and some people would try to reach down for it, and some people would get pretty sneaky, and they'd think maybe nobody's watching, and so they'd just slide down there, and of course it would go away from them. And they had all these different reactions. The good sports, they would just sort of smile and wave to the house, knowing they'd been had. And others would be sort of embarrassed. But there were some people who were actually upset, angry, because they realized they had been watched, and they didn't realize that when they came up there, see? And that upset people. In the sermon this afternoon, I'm going to show you that we are always being watched. And we'll see how the fact should be a blessing for Christians. The title of the sermon is, Do We Realize That We Are Being Watched? Do we realize that we are being watched? My example in the opening was sort of a candid camera type of an example. But being watched, I agree, can be a bother at times. How about when you're working somewhere and the boss is always looking at you? No matter where you turn, there's the boss right there. That's not too comfortable. I worked in a large open office area many years ago. It was a huge room filled with rows of desks. Two desks in an aisle, two desks in an aisle. And all the desks were faced in the same direction. And so they put those desks in there. We were assigned by rank. So the people at the very front of all these desks, they were the, what would you would call the peons. The people with no authority. They just were hired. They never will go up the ladder. Those are the people in the front. And then behind them, there would be those who have been there a while. They had some authority. And then the supervisors. And then way in the back toward the wall, were the on a raised level, were the big shots, the honchos. And they're sitting in these glassed-in cubicles. And that's the way it was. So when you looked forward, you saw the back of the neck of somebody you worked with. If you turned around, your boss was looking at you. And that wasn't too comfortable. And yet, if we were doing a good job, why should we worry about being looked at? We could do a good job, we'd be recognized for it. Since the Passover is a few months away, I thought it might be helpful to review some scriptures and thoughts about being watched. In effect, we should be looking at ourselves very closely as God looks at us. So I want to touch on a few ways that we are being watched, and you'll see that one way in particular is a real blessing. First, as a church, we are being watched. The good news and the other regular publications going out, we have booklets, we have the home office website, which is now connected with our local church websites. We have people looking to see what we really believe in. And here in the Atlanta area, when people have visited us in the past, some of them have said that we are a friendly congregation. So that's very nice to know, if we are friendly. When you rent a hall like this one or a larger building for a special occasion, we are being watched by those who rent that hall, and they'll probably see us and say, how did other groups match this church that's meeting here now? When we rented that hall for several years, and a lot of you were there at Teasley Elementary School back in Smyrna, we were able to develop a good relationship with the monitor that they hired to the school to open the doors and turn off the alarms and sit by the door to make sure that the wrong person didn't come in there. She would turn off the alarms and be all ready for us. We tried to keep the place in better shape than we found it. And we found that she was watching us, and she was pleased with this. The contract stated that the area was supposed to be clean and ready for us when we arrived. But sometimes that's not the way it was. Now, we didn't complain quickly and run and see if they couldn't do something about it. The women in the church took turns cleaning the stickiness from the chairs and the desks there. As those who were there will know that, because when we arrived there, a lot of times it wasn't in the best of shape. And there were other jobs we had to do. Sometimes the men had to move some of the tables around or get things back in place because they weren't in the right place. Sometimes the toilets needed flushing or cleaning. And so the school's monitor saw what we were doing, things we shouldn't have to do, and she was embarrassed. And she evenly started arriving earlier so that she could check those restrooms before we arrived. The monitor was so pleased with our example that she told us that she did have to defend us sometime, and she would speak out for us. One time, a new principal came to this school, and she wanted to have a meeting with the people that worked there to kind of see who comes to and from that school and how do things work. And so in that meeting, she was there. She said a custodian complained to the principal that we church people left a few chairs out of order. And boy, she said, I spoke, and she said, don't you ever say that of anything against these people. They come in early, and they have to clean up and do work that they shouldn't have to do according to their contract. And that's what she told in front of the principal, and so she was all for us. Well, that was very good. In fact, she was watching us. But see, we were blessed because of the good things that she said about us. Number two, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we are being watched. When we celebrate the feast in the fall all over the world, the communities in those areas will be observing the way we act, what we do. What kind of impression will we leave on them? Soon after I was sent to northern Italy, my army service, that is 50-some years ago, I quickly learned of some differences in the behavior of people. The first time I went into this bank, I noticed, to change some money, I noticed how beautiful it was. It was a very interesting old bank, and I was number two in the line there. So I looked up at the ceiling, and I watched the different techniques there, and when I came back down with my eyes, I wasn't the second person in line. I was number four in line. I said, whoa, how'd that happen? So I started watching what the people did there, and it wasn't a routine thing. Now, back where I was raised, if you were waiting in line and somebody was distracted, you'd tap them and say, excuse me, it's your turn in line. You want to go ahead or have us go? And they'd say, oh, thank you for telling me. Over there, they just elbow in. And so I said, I wasn't converted then. I said, oh, that's the way they're going to play the game over here. So when I got up to the line there, to the front of the line, somebody tried that, and I elbowed him back, and he backed off. See? So I got to do my business there. Well, to me, that was rude action. Wrong thing to do. But what we see about us today in this society, isn't it often a me-first attitude? You see it in the traffic. You see it in a lot of different places. But with that attitude, there is no place for that attitude in the church. We need to have good manners, good etiquette, and both at home and in the congregations. But a significant place to show this off is really at the Feast of Tabernacles. The proper Christian values. So when we come to the feast, we can be sure that we'll be watched. You get to know people pretty well if you go to the same place for over 8 days. We stay there and stayed 8 days. And some will be remembered as humble, friendly people with well-mannered children. those in the condos and hotels that we stay in will make a decision about us, and we will leave our mark. We will be watched. What is our driving like on the way to the feast, and especially at the site we go to? There are certainly rules of the road for drivers and as well as pedestrians. Peter declares, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." In 1 Peter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. There are also rules for behavior in the hotel lobby, hotel hallways and game rooms, and also the swimming pools. And we are to obey the house rules respectfully. Hopefully they remember us as practicing Christians who don't allow their children to run up and down the aisles there and screaming and tromping around so that people wake up. We should be courteous and allow elderly and infirm people to get on and off the elevator first. At the feast, we are being watched as a church. We are being watched as we go around in groups. They see how we behave as a group, how our children and teens behave, how we dress, what we eat and what we don't eat, how much we drink. And there should never be a hint of any problem, misuse with alcohol. People are watching and they see whether we are happy or whether we're grouchy, how we keep our temporary living quarters. Usually the feedback is pretty positive, but we should be aware that we are being watched, and in a way we're being judged as a church. Reminds me of an actual experience that a minister told us about years ago, and don't know if I mentioned this before. He talked about a meeting after the feast. He was involved in the Mount Poconos feast for several years. And he said the people who ran some of these places, they wanted to have a meeting and just coordinate with us afterwards, pros and cons of what happened, because they wanted to improve the experience for us. The minister told us that one of the local officials confided his feelings in us during a coffee break. And the man said, "Sir, we look forward to seeing you people every year. You're such nice people. Why do you have to have that crazy religion?" So he was frank. And the minister said, maybe he just didn't see the real point here, was if we didn't have that crazy religion, he wouldn't be anxious to see us. Number three, as individuals, we are being watched by people of this world. By friends, by people we work with, by people in school, our neighbors. When we dress up and get into our car every Saturday morning or afternoon and drive away, we're making a statement, sometimes to the neighborhood. And sometimes our neighbors know more about this than we think. Because when my wife and I first came into the church, we drove off to church every morning. And several months later, there was a special combined service in the late afternoon because of a minister that was coming from another country. And so we didn't leave that morning. Well, about noon, the neighbors on the left there came and knocked on our door. And they said, "We didn't notice you driving off to church today. Is everything okay?" We thought, how did they know we were going to church? We never told them. So things get around, even in the neighborhood. People find out things. And so it made us even more, it's more important that because we know we're being watched, it's even more important that we do the right thing. We wanted to work harder and keep our yard better and be better neighbors. In 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we read that we are ambassadors for Christ. That's one of our hymns we have. We are ambassadors for Christ. So we are watched as a church. We are watched as individuals by others in the world. And number four, we are being watched by Satan the devil, the god of this world. We are? Why is this? Well, First, we have to understand Satan and his motives. I'm going to read to you from the description of Satan and his character from one of the church's booklets on the fundamental beliefs. We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his laws. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, also spirit beings, who followed Satan in his rebellion. Satan despises God's plan, particularly that God is working with human beings to add them to his family. Therefore, he also detests human beings. He is the deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. You can read that in Revelation 12, verses 9 through 10. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. He is a murderer and a liar and the father of lying. A murderer, liar, and father of lying. You can read that in John chapter 8, verse 44. So that's what we're up against. From the beginning of creation, there was Satan there watching Adam and Eve at a critical time. And he told the first lie that's documented in the Bible, leading to humanity's first sin and the results, the awful results that have been going on for years and years. Now see, he had a conversation with Eve, and she said, well, we were told that we can't eat of that fruit. We can eat of these, but not of that one, or we'll die. And in Genesis 3, verse 4, Genesis 3, 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he told the lie, and you know what happened after that. In the Old Testament, we see that Satan was watching Job. And here Satan accuses Job to God. I'm going to read from Job 1, verses 7 through 12. Job 1, 7 through 12. I'm going to read these scriptures in the New Living Translation. Job 1, 7 through 12. Beginning at the end of verse 7, Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in the world. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Verse 9, Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. God had more confidence in Job than that. So he said, all right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Of course, he suffered a lot, and many different changes took place. But we know that Satan's accusations against Job did not hold up. He had faith in him. So after it was over, Job prayed for his friends as God told him to do. The Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, he was blessed twice as much as he had before. Then his family and friends came to his home and they gave him gifts of money. Then God blessed Job with 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And he let him live for 140 more years. So see, he didn't disappoint God. And Satan did not win with his accusations. The next example I'll give of Satan watching is in the New Testament. Here we see that Satan was watching and testing even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 4, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." See, Satan goes for wherever he thinks he can catch you first. And he knew that if you fast that long, you are going to be hungry. But Jesus answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And that's what Satan was doing. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So see, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, not just a couple of days, so naturally he was very hungry. But he fasted because he wanted to draw closer to God, the same reason we would fast. And it made a difference. He was strong then in being close to God. And that's why he did not fail, because he knew he was going to be taking the place of Satan the devil, who was in charge of the earth for that temporary time. Next, Satan is also watching us. Well, why is this? Why would he watch us? Turn to page, or 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're going to read verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter 5. We'll read 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You notice in this scripture that Satan's technique of destroying human beings is compared with a roaring lion. Well, what does the lion do? The lion, we're told, hides from the main herd and looks for some animal that's weaker so that he can attack that weak person, one that can't keep up with the herd, one not so strong, one that can't stay with the group. Well, this is why Satan watches us, because he wants to see if we are weak in the faith, not able to resist the subtle influences to pull us back into the world that Satan might try. And this is why we must stay close to God till the end. James 4, verses 7 and 8. In James 4, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he, that is God, will draw near to you. That's the way it works, and this is why Satan is watching us. Satan knows that his time is getting shorter, and he attacks where we are the most vulnerable. And that's what he's looking for. So we are watched by Satan. And last, number five, as God's people, we are being watched 24 hours, day and night. Not by some weird alien from some other planet, but by God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. God watches over those who properly fear him. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 33, 13. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, like a potter working with clay. He considers all their works. Now dropping down to verse 18. Behold, the eye of the world is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. So we see that God is watching us, and he understands us. I find that encouraging, that God is looking after us. He's working with us. However, we can't just say, thank you, God, for looking after us, and then go and do whatever we want to do, what we've been doing before. No, he expects something from us. Besides repentance, he expects something from us. Notice in verse 18 that we just read, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Let's see this point enhanced at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. This puts a more serious aspect to God watching us, doesn't it? He doesn't just see us when we're doing good works or thinking good thoughts or doing something good. He sees everything we do, whether it's good or bad. Let's turn now to Psalm 139, final scripture, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. That's a sobering thought that we just read recently. And verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. This indicates divine protection. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You knit me together, some people say. What must God think of the light way, the casual way that people take abortions these days? When you think of the beautiful child that's being formed there and such a miraculous thing happening. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they all are written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Dropping down to verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, or that is, in the path of everlasting life. This is the kind of relationship we want to have with God. We love and fear Him, and we should want Him to like us and love us and watch us as a loving Father who's only interested in what's best for us. That's what it's really like. So in summary, sometimes being watched might be a bother or a nuisance, but we should be aware that we are being watched, one, as a church, two, at the feast, three, as individuals, by those in this world. Number four, we are watched by Satan as a warning to stay close to God. And number five, as God's people, God's children. If God is real to us, we should be thankful that He is watching us day and night. Like an attentive and loving parent, that's what it's like. And not only is He concerned about our physical well-being, but He is also concerned about our spiritual well-being. And this is why, before taking the Passover each year, we examine ourselves to review our progress and to ask God to show us our spiritual weaknesses so we can improve. We just saw this principle revealed at the end of Psalm 139. I'll review it again, 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. One translation says, or see if there is anything that offends you in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. We must do this so that we can grow and overcome all year long. Well, thankfully, He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, brethren, we are being watched, and we should count it a great blessing.